You cannot keep an enlightened child from rejoicing in the wonderful truths that's contained in that song. Even in the most trying circumstances we might go through. Brother John read in the scriptures this morning, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. So God is the very one who stirs the heart, even in the midst of painful and difficult trials, to cause us to rejoice in Him. And I can not only attest to that because it's a biblical fact, but because that has been the case with this sinner that's standing before you this morning in every trial that I have ever gone through. And you don't live to be as old as I am without going through a lot of heavy trials, but the rejoicing has never left my heart. Would you please turn with me to the 9th chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 9, we're continuing in a verse-by-verse study through this portion of God's holy word, and we'll continue that study this morning. But let me read an article written by J.C. Philpott, a portion of that article which he titled A Gospel to Believe. In that article, Mr. Philpott said, "The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus is not a thing to be proved, but a truth to be believed. It is not submitted to our reasoning powers as a subject of critical examination. The gospel is a message from God addressed to the conscience, feelings, and affections. For this reason, men fond of argument and proving everything by strictly logical deduction generally make very poor preachers. In the scriptures, God does not argue. He proclaims," end of quote. Now I've put the title to this morning's message in the form of a question. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? And the Bible is not obscure when it comes to giving the reasons why our Savior was crucified. Many biblical answers can be given, and none of them are debatable. They're not up for debate, and God's preachers do not debate them. We declare them to be true. We proclaim them and leave the results of our preaching in the hands of a sovereign God who alone can make those wonderful truths effectual in the hearts of His people. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For that reason, Jesus Christ was crucified. That's one. God purposed it. And what God has purposed, He's going to accomplish that purpose. He's going to do what He has purposed. He tells us that through the prophet Isaiah. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Therefore, our sins had to be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, He had to be crucified, or there wouldn't be any hope for any of us. The soul that sins against God must die. Therefore, Jesus Christ was crucified, was put to death as a substitute to satisfy the holy justice of God for His people so that His people could live. All of God's elect come into this world filled with enmity against God, hating Him with vehement hatred. You cannot convince an unregenerate man of that. You can talk to that person till you're blue in the face. Unless God regenerates that man, he will say, "I don't hate God." But He does. The Word of God says that very plainly. Therefore, Jesus Christ was crucified so that that hatred would be taken away from us when He's revealed to us what He accomplished for us at Calvary, and love is put in the place of that hatred. Actually, the hatred is still there in that old nature that we're bound with until we are delivered from this body of death. But there's a love here now, a love that wasn't there before, put in our hearts because Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died. So why was Jesus Christ crucified? To save his people from their sins. To purge the sins of his people from God's sight forever. To cleanse his people from all their sins with his blood. To purchase his people. To redeem them with his blood. To obtain eternal redemption for his people with his blood. To pay the ransom price in full for all the sins of his people with his blood. Blood is important. But not just any blood will do. God was never pleased with the blood of animals. Just what the blood of animals pointed to, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. So, I know this to be true because I was there at one time. The blood of Jesus Christ means absolutely nothing to unregenerate people. And those who are steeped in Arminian free will doctrine, they believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for everybody, died for everybody, even those who go to hell as well as those who go to heaven. So the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely meaningless to them, has no meaning to them. Matter of fact, they're of that group of people the Bible talks about who trample underfoot the blood of Christ and count it an unholy thing. That is a common thing. So I asked myself this question, and I ask you this question. What does the blood of Jesus Christ mean to you, to me? Well, let's consider this question. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? As we look at the remaining verses of this ninth chapter of Hebrews. And we left off with verse 17 last week. Verses 18 through 23 says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, all of those things under the Mosaic economy, under the Old Covenant, were patterns of things in heaven. And all of them were ordained by God to point us to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all those patterns when he came to this world, when he walked on this earth, when he established the righteousness for us, and when he went to that cruel cross and hung there suspended between heaven and earth and endured the eternal wrath of God for all of those that he represented. He has fulfilled all of those Old Testament types and figures and pictures. He finished what his Father sent him to do. Nothing was left undone. And his finished work did not make his people savable. He saved us. His finished work did not make his people redeemable. He redeemed us. His finished work did not make his people object of someone who could couple a work that they do along with what the work of Christ did to make us savable. No, Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. The Word of God says that. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And when the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds, when we come under the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and we receive the Spirit of God into our hearts, we, as God's enlightened children, enter into the finished work of Christ, and we rest in that finished work. We, like God himself on the seventh day, we cease from our own works, entering into perfect rest. From these verses we just read, verses 18 through 23, Pastor Henry Mahan said, even the old covenant with Israel was not ratified nor put in force without blood. When Moses had given them the pattern for the tabernacle and its services, he took the blood and water, which is typical of the blood and water which flowed from the side of Christ, typical also of justification and sanctification, and sprinkled the book, the roll of the law and covenant and the people. He also sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels used in divine worship. In fact, Pastor Mahan goes on to say, under the law of Moses, almost all things were purified by means of blood. There were some things that were cleansed by water and fire, but without the blood there was no forgiveness of sins, and there is no example of pardon where there is no blood that can be given in all of the Word of God. The blood of Christ has been shed, and if it had not been shed, nothing would have been accomplished for our salvation, and it would be foolish to suppose pardon without it. End of quote. And that is so true. That is so true. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. And for those who may not know this, the Word of God clearly teaches us in the book of Acts that the blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God. We were purchased with the blood of God. Look at verses 24. Well, just let me look at verse 24 first. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So let me ask this question again. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? By drawing our attention to this wonderful truth, Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. The holy places made with hands, the main sanctuary, and the innermost sanctuary, which was called the Holiest of Holies, were just figures, that is, patterns, pictures of Jesus Christ, who is the true tabernacle. Heaven is the Holiest of Holies. Christ has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. The man Christ Jesus had to be crucified. He had to be crucified. He had to die. He had to be buried. And he had to be raised from the dead before the God-man could enter in as the representative of his people. Now, he was always there. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He has always been in heaven. But the God-man wasn't there until he came to this earth and became a man. And until he finished the work the Father sent him to do, until he died on that cross and was buried and rose again, and then the God-man entered. Jesus Christ, the God-man, entered. There's a glorified man in heaven right now. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And he represents his people and only his people. When that high priest went into that which typified heaven, which typified where Christ is right now, he went in there with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate. He didn't represent the Gentile nations. He represented national Israel. Jesus Christ represented spiritual Israel. All of God's elect. All of those who were given to him in the covenant of grace before this world was created. Now, folks, he's there. Right now. Right now. He's been there for over 2,000 years, representing his people. He's our great high priest, making intercession for his elect and only his elect. And absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. We read that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Well, why? Why is it that nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect? Because God our Father delivered his Son to be crucified for us all. We read that also in Romans chapter 8. But the all represents his elect, and that's what verse 33 says. Right after we read those words that God spared not his own Son but delivered him up for us all, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. So he had to be crucified to justify us. Now look at verses 25 and 26 of Hebrews chapter 9. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The high priest over national Israel had to enter every year on the Day of Atonement into that which was called the Holiest of Holies, that part of the tabernacle that was made with men's hands. And he went in with the blood of a sacrificial animal every year. Every year. And like I said a while ago, the blood of animals could never take away sin. God was never pleased with the blood of goats and bulls and lambs and those animals that were sacrificed. It pointed to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place. He would have had to suffer every year from the foundation of the world if he was like the high priest that were on this earth. Why is that? Because he's every believer's eternal high priest. So our text is telling us, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, if he was like those high priests on this earth. But he entered in once. And the term the end of the world refers to these last days we have been living in since Christ came to this earth. This is the gospel age. We're in the last days. The apostles were in the last days. And everybody in between were in the last days. And it looks like the last days are almost over. I just feel like it. I feel like it's coming close. I don't know. It might be another 2,000 years before the Lord comes back. But I know one thing. It's closer than what it was when he was crucified. So every day is getting closer. And he is coming. So why was Jesus Christ crucified? Our text tells us to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The last part of verse 26. He hath, but now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus Christ was crucified, somebody's sins were put away. That's what the Word of God tells us. Whose sins were put away? Not the sins of those who were already in the eternal torment when he suffered and bled and died. Their sins weren't put away, or they wouldn't have gone to eternal torment. Multitudes of men and women have died just in this part of this day that we're living in. Since the clock struck midnight and entered into, and it entered, a new day entered 3 years, 3 hours over on the East Coast before ours. But just in this little bit of time that we have experienced in this life, from midnight up until this part of this day, multitudes have gone through that door marked death. Many of them died in their sins. Their sins were not put away. They went right to eternal torment. Tomorrow, people are going to go through that door marked death. The day after, and the day after, and every day until our Lord returns, people will be dying, and the most of them, the multitudes, the majority, will be dying in their sins. Their sins weren't put away, or they wouldn't die in their sins. Are you listening to me? Jesus Christ didn't try to put away the sins of his people when he died. He put them away. They're gone, gone, gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from his sight forever. So why was Jesus Christ crucified? To put away my sins. To put away the sins of his people. Did he do that? Well, our text says that he did. Look at verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So all of us have an appointed time to die. All of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why? Well, why was Jesus Christ crucified? To bear the sins of many. Not all, but of many. The whole human race? No. But His chosen people, His elect. He died to put away their sins. He bore the sins of His elect when He died there on that cross at Calvary. All of God's chosen people were in Christ when He was crucified. All of them. All our sins and our iniquities were laid on Him. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible says that. So, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in His own body, was guilty before God the Father when He was crucified. Guilty. Not for any sins of His own. He had none. Original sin was not in Him. That's why He had to be born of a virgin. He didn't come into this world as a natural man. He's the Son of God. Like I said a moment ago, the blood that was flowing through His veins was the blood of God Himself. So He did not have original sin. He had no actual sin. He always did that which was pleasing in the sight of God the Father. But the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God our Father made His darling Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So being made sin, Jesus Christ was found guilty and was punished for our sins, the sins that were laid on Him. Jesus Christ, as our substitute, endured the wrath of God in our room, in our stead. We've already been punished in our substitute. God has already punished us. He can't punish us again. He wouldn't be a just God if He did. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified, to put away the sins of all those who were promised to Him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before the world began, before a star ever twinkled in the sky. So my question to all of us who are in this church building this morning, do we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified to put away our sins by the supreme sacrifice of Himself? Do we believe that? Or do we believe what the Armenian free will idiots are teaching, that He, Jesus Christ, He died for everybody, even those who go to hell. He loved everybody, even those who go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. That's His will. And He's trying to save everybody, but he can't, because you won't give Him permission. You know what they do? They rule out the love of God. They rule out the blood of Christ. They rule out the death of Christ. They rule out the will of God. And they rule out the power of God. What's left? My free will. And they're going to go to hell believing in their free will. Jesus Christ did not try to put away our sins. He put away the sins of His people. And that blesses me from the top of my head down to the bottom of my feet. And I delight in telling you that wonderful truth. Will you turn with me back to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll try to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is something that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. That goes right along with what I'm preaching this morning. And gives glory to God for His enlightening power under the preaching of His gospel. Now Jesus Christ is coming again. The very same Jesus who was crucified for the sins of His people is coming again. That day won't be a good day for those who don't believe the gospel, who don't believe that Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for them. Because our Lord is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not His gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So it won't be a good day for them. It's going to be a good day for us. Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, is coming without sin. Our iniquities were laid on Him, but He left all of them in the grave of God's forgetfulness when He arose. Brethren, our sins are gone. Our Lord took them bore them in his own body, took them into the grave, and when he came out of that grave, there wasn't any more sin on him. He left them in the grave. And he's coming again without sin. He's the spotless, perfect, pure Lamb of God who is coming again. And when he comes again, we still have that old nature. We still have sin in us. I hate it. So do you if you're a child of God. And as long as we're trapped in this body of flesh, that old nature is going to be with us. Wrong thoughts are going to be going through our minds. We're going to be involved in doing things we know we shouldn't do. We're going to abstain from things that we know we should do. That's just something we can't get rid of. It's there. It doesn't give us a license to sin. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But we can't escape it. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, but that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." And so, when we die, if we die before the Lord comes, we're going to be in the presence of the King. There's no death for a believer. The body, yes, this body has to go back to the dust from whence it came. But when we do go through that door marked death, we're delivered from this wretched body. Or if we're alive when the Lord Jesus returns, we're going to see something. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, if he comes back soon, it looks like he might. It sure looks like he's close to coming. I feel it. I wonder in my finite peanut brain, how can this go on much longer? But I know they said that 2,000 years ago. But it looks like it's close. But if we're alive when he comes, the dead's going to rise in Christ first. We'll see that. Everything's going to burst into this marvelous light. We're going to see that. And after the dead in Christ rise, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We'll always be with him. That's when we get rid of this old wretched body. That's when we get a brand new glorified body. Can you get in your mind a thought of being without even the thought of sin? We just had our sister Annie's funeral. She's in the presence of the King, and she has no sin in her mind, in her body, in her actions, in her speech. What a day to look forward to. What a day to look forward to. And I know all of us sometimes groans, how can I possibly be a child of God for what I allow to go through my mind? Would he really let me enter in? If he died for you, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in our weakness, he's made strong. And the word of God says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now the church at Thessalonica had been delivered from sin, from that old lifestyle of sin. They heard the gospel. They were a testimony before others. We read, starting at verse 8 of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, "For from you," speaking of the church of Thessalonica, "for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So they had been delivered from the power of darkness, the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of self. They were new creatures in Christ. And you know what they were doing? You know what they were doing while they were serving the Lord? Well, look at the last verse of this chapter. It says, not only were they serving the living and true God, but they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know why Jesus was crucified? To deliver us from the wrath to come. And they were waiting for it. They were looking for his return. That was over 2,000 years ago. That's when the Apostle Paul had gone in and preached the gospel to them. And God made it effectual to them. And they were there worshiping him on a regular basis, waiting for Jesus to return, who had delivered them. That's past tense. That's past tense. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, how did they know that was true? How did they know that Jesus Christ was their Redeemer? How did they know that he had purged their sins? How did they know that when he was crucified, he obtained eternal redemption for them? Well, look at the first part of this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Starting at verse 4, Paul wrote, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." He knew they were God's elect. How did he know that? He says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." So the gospel was preached to them, but it was made effectual by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It didn't just come in word. It did come in word, but it didn't just come in word. It must come in word. The gospel must be preached. But it is of no value. It won't mean a thing to anyone who hears it unless it's accompanied by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and gives his enlightened saints much assurance. So why was Jesus Christ crucified? To take away all of the sins of his people. And God himself sends his preachers to declare these wonderful truths. Like I said earlier, this is not up for debate that the foolish, sinful, arming, and free will works religionists argue this until they die and go right into eternal torment. But I don't debate with them. I declare this to be true. And by God's grace, the declaration of that glorious gospel will enter into the hearts of his elect at his appointed time and place and make that gospel effectual to where we say, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." Like the Ethiopian eunuch, we're thankful for the instrument God uses, but we look to Christ. We look to Christ and we keep looking to Christ and only to Christ. Thankful for the instrument he might use, but know that God is the one who takes away the stony heart, gives us a new heart to receive this. He gives us faith. He doesn't offer, he gives it. Faith is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. And when he gives us faith, we see the truth. We believe the truth. We embrace the truth. It becomes part of our innermost being, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And absolutely nothing, I don't care what the situation might be. I don't care what the circumstances might be. Absolutely nothing can take that joy away from the child of God who has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior by faith. And we know for a fact that Jesus Christ has taken our sins upon himself and was punished in our room in our stead for them. And he put them away by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he was crucified. And we continue, like the church at Thessalonica, meeting on a regular basis, worshiping God for who he is and for what he has done, waiting for his Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. Amen. Let's sing to him. Take your hymn books, please, if you will, and stand with me. And turn